Greetings in Jesus' name. Could we kneel for prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning on our knees. Lord, I'm needy. We're needy here together, Lord. And only you know how needy we actually are. Father, so many times my eyes are blind to my needs. And yet I'm sowing. Lord, I don't want bad things to take root in my life. And I know these brothers and sisters don't want bad things to take root in their lives. And so, Lord, would you keep us from sowing evil? Lord, I pray that you'd keep us from the root of pride, but grant us the root of humility, brokenness before you and among our brothers and sisters. Help us, Lord, not to be timid or cast down, but to have courage and boldness in the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would bless every person here. Lord, we pray that your grace would be upon us. Lord, you be our shepherd. Lord, we look to you as our shepherd, and yet you've given us earthly shepherds, and you've told us how to relate to them. And Father, there's no husband here that would cringe at the words and encouragement for the wife to esteem her husband very highly. And what husband wouldn't honor and bless and esteem a wife very highly that esteems him very highly, Lord? As we think about these analogies in the church, God, I pray that you would give to me the words, approved words, right words, words of faith, your words. Bless this congregation. Bless Brother Mose and his wife and children, Lord. We pray, God, that you would fill him with all the good gifts that he's going to need to accomplish this work. And bless this congregation. I pray, Lord, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And I pray that you would keep it from temptation. We're in the time of temptation and sifting and of difficulty, Lord. It seems to come upon all of us. Would you hedge us about, Lord? We thank you and praise you for your precious word that is such a faithful word. It gives us guidance as a light that shines in a dark place. We praise you for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, we were traveling up here yesterday. And on the way, I told somebody that if something didn't change, we wouldn't be having a message today. I just didn't feel a leading. And I'm thankful that the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. I want to preach a message this morning on how to receive an elder. That may not be the best title. The passage that we hope to speak from here in 1 Thessalonians 5 doesn't mention the name elder, but it mentions the principle. And this is the basic passage here in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we want to spend our time here this morning. But first, I'd like to share a few thoughts for you as a congregation, a blessing, an appreciation There have been many people that have come to Burn and felt edified. They felt served. They felt encouraged and blessed, myself being one of those. At a very critical time in my life, I sat somewhere down here where Brother Joe and his family are sitting, along with two of my sons, and very deep soul searching. It seemed the Lord was saying something to me. And sitting right here in an audience one evening while some songs were being sung and some brothers, some men were coming up here and praying until they were done praying, and there was some six or eight songs sung here that evening, God came and spoke to me in an extraordinary way. And actually put a verse from 2 John verse 8 in my heart, sitting in this place. And God has taken us up in a wonderful way. There have been many that have come here and found guidance. But do you know what that means? That means that you also sit in a place where some of the sharpest arrows will be shot. And it's quite possible that unknowingly, you and I can sit in this congregation, be part of this congregation, and not realize the big plans that the enemy of our souls has in mind for words we may speak, or an attitude that we carry, or something that we assist. I don't know what you all have here. I said to a brother once that I'm somewhat expecting to be put from the ministry. And he looked at me in astonishment, and I said, "Brother, it's happened to much better men than me. Why should I think that it couldn't happen to me? But if it happens to me, I want to have just as much fervor in serving the Lord in my place that I find myself in, if that happens." Where God is working, where God's work is going on, Satan soon begins to look and pull out heavy artillery to study any weakness. I believe Satan is bound in the life of a believer. I don't believe that he can force you to sin. I don't believe he can pull you with strength from the Father's hand. But he tries to get us in such a place that we do things and respond to deception and attitudes, whatever it might be, that we assist him in his work. He can tempt us. Where there's a high standard of holiness, what can easily become the tendency? Hypocrisy, and you said what? Self-righteousness. Criticism. You want the standard high. You don't want just mediocre, any kind of. And so, you know, we push for the standard to be high. And so soon, rather than looking at this guy, whether this guy is meeting it and reaching it, we soon begin to, what did they have going on? Surely they know better than that. And we pull that magnifying glass out. And, oh, that needs bigger now. Criticism comes. Where there's love and appreciation, a wrong affection can develop. Where strong preaching exists, pride in the preacher. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount to watch out when we see a speck in another person's eye, to not let the beam in our eye interfere with getting that speck out of the other person's eye. The illustration is graphic. We had a brother come to children's lesson. He brought this lesson. I think he should have brought to the adults. The children don't tend to have this problem so much. But, you know, he had this big 2x4, this big beam, you know, and he's, you know, let me get that, you know, and this thing is waving around and about to clout the other person the side of the head. Let's be wise about his tactics. And ask you a question. Whose sin do you know the most about? Who's the worst sinner that you know? If you thought of somebody else rather than yourself, there may be something wrong. I know more about the sins of this man than any other person. There have been some terrible things done by this person. And yet God has had mercy and forgiveness. I just want to appreciate and bless you again for the past Bible school and the men's meetings. There's brethren returned home from the men's meeting with a distinct light and a freshness. People that have been struggling. People that wrestle with their priorities. And the battle isn't all over, but the week was a tremendous boon and a blessing and encouragement to those brothers. Amen. So let's take up our reading here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, and read through verse 15. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And I had thought this morning of preaching a message, something down the line of, what about the rest of us? You know, one brother is getting ordained today. Possibly there are more here that felt that call on their heart. What about the rest of us? This ordination, this evening, should not hinder you in your Christian growth. It should not hinder you in being busy about the Lord's work. And if you're a family man, you have your little church that you can preach a message to every morning of the week, including Sunday morning. You can get all the practice in preaching and sermon preparation you could imagine. Preaching 7 days a week. And who knows wherever all that may spill out to. There are other gifts. There are gifts of mercy. There are gifts of helps. There are gifts that the Lord gives to every man to profit withal. And I have it at the end of the message, but I'll just mention it here. And one of the best things that you, brother, sister, young person can do is be sure that you're growing in your own Christian life. That's the most healthy thing you can do. These plants up here, if they were fruit-bearing plants up here, when they become mature, nobody has to go pump that plant's pump to get fruit to come out on the limb. It just comes out. And that's the way it works in Christianity. But going back to our passage here, I plan today to take these verses and preach from these verses on how to receive an elder and the other elders as well. First, though, let me mention that in Ephesians 4, Paul says, when Jesus ascended on high, he gifts
He gave gifts to edify the body, the church. Today, Jesus is giving a very wonderful gift to the church at Bern and beyond. Let's look in our Bibles here at verse 12. And I encourage you, as we look at these words and as these verses, that when we go to the next phrase, that you would identify with that phrase in these verses and look at that. I'm endeavoring to preach straight from the Scriptures here, taking these passages and these words and these descriptive words here and enlarging upon them. And it's been a tremendous help to me as I've sat under brothers that encouraged me to look at that verse again. Somehow the word just fastened in my heart as that happened. So let's look at the word in verse 12 there. And we beseech you, brethren. We beseech you, brethren. If Jesus stood up here this morning and said, "We beseech you, brethren," would you take him serious? If Jesus says, "I'm going to beg you to do something," how serious would you take him? There was a time in my life where I was grappling with doctrinal error and things that we were taking some verses and looking at a part of a verse or a verse here, and we're flipping over here in another passage, and we look at a verse or two over there, and we're pulling these verses apart and coming up with some doctrines that I don't believe the Bible was teaching. And so I'm sorting through these things afresh in my life, and a very critical point had come in our lives where I almost lost my wife the night before, and I was sitting there by her hospital bed the next morning, and I reached for the drawer and pulled open the drawer and got the Gideon Bible out, and I started reading my Bible with this mindset that if I read these verses that seemed to flow together and Jesus were standing right here and said what I just read, what would I think the number one thing is He wants me to get? Stop pulling this thing apart, and which we're going to take it piece by piece, but we were doing some gymnastics and coming up with some Calvinism and asking some questions. And you know, when you've embraced something as truth, it's pretty hard to go back and rethink it. And we were getting some of this root snipping taken care of in our lives, and we began to seek afresh. And so these words, I trust, are the words of the Lord Jesus, inspired by the Holy Ghost for us in the everlasting Scriptures. The word here is, I beseech you, brethren, to do something. To do what? To know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. To know them. So, how to receive an elder? When Brother Mose gets up here and preaches, you listen what is on his heart. I'm supposed to seek to understand what Brother Mose is saying. What is he getting at? Why does he have that perspective? To know them. What is it that touches a tender place in Brother Moses' heart? Should I pay any attention to that? That's what this verse is saying. What does Brother Moses value? To know them. And this has to do with Brother Allen and Brother Aiden also. This is instruction in the Scripture. We were reading and singing this morning, "The Bible stands like a rock." This is part of the Bible, but it's pretty uncomfortable for a local pastor to stand up here and preach this message. And they didn't ask me to preach this message. The Lord asked me to preach this message. And I didn't know where I was going yesterday afternoon. This passage was the only thing that was coming clear on my heart. And so here we are, and we're endeavoring to preach the word of the Lord. What do they value? Be on intimate terms with him, with Brother Mose, with Brother Allen, Brother Aiden. Be on intimate terms with them. This word "know" means experientially. In an experiential way. That's Brother Mose over there. He was ordained a week or two ago. And was it a good thing? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about admiring him. Look up to him. Know them. Someone says, well, the church only has one head. Well, I agree with that. But the head has given under shepherds. Think about it this way. Most contractors that build a house, they have crews that work for them. Is that house his house that he's building? Usually not, unless it's a spec house or something like that. But the owner has put that man in charge to see to it that this building gets built according to the specs. And you don't just walk in, you know, on Monday morning and say, well, let's see, what am I going to do on this job today? Well, you know, no, you'd go to the foreman and say, what's up today? What are we doing today? What are we focused on? You know, the framing's half done. So, well, you know, I think today I'm going to start on the wiring. I think today would be just a beautiful day to start on wiring. You get a drill bit and a drill and you start going down through there and drilling holes. And the foreman comes and says, just what are you doing? Well, I'm starting the wiring. That's not the plan for today. Would we think it's strange if that man got fired if he resisted? Not in the business world, but in the church. People tend to come in and do their own thing and push what they feel is the needed thing for the hour, and they're not knowing their elders and pastors whom God has put in charge over the flock. It's abundant in the Scriptures. And no, they're not supposed to be sheep beaters and heavy handers and everything, but they have a responsibility. The owner of the church, the head of the church, has given responsibility and a plea in these Scriptures. Know them. Don't just go to the same church and be oblivious and, anything I can get away with. No, this says, who is that man? What does he think about what I'm doing? What does he value in life? What direction and things, what should I be giving attention to in my life? This is the nature. It says, they labor among you and are over you in the Lord. That doesn't mean he in himself ought to strut. But the perspective of respect. And I think we'll get a little further into this. We come to God, God's way, if we want his results. I would say, probably Brother Abner Showalter helped the ministry at Liberty more by preaching on some of these passages. He was not an elder at the time, but as a brother in the congregation, he got a burden and a vision for some of these passages, and he preached a message one Sunday morning entitled, Passages Pastors Feel Prohibited from Preaching. He's sort of good at clicky titles. And if your elders here, I don't know if I've ever preached on this passage at home. I may have about 9 years ago. But I don't recall ever often preaching on these passages. It's pretty awkward at home. But here, it's not as awkward, if you can receive that. The next words that we'd like to look at here is, and are over you in the Lord. Now, Brother Mose shouldn't have a superiority attitude, but God says he's over you in the Lord. Honor towards him. Pray for him. Value his insight. Submit to his authority. And even expect him to admonish you. It says here, and admonish you in the Lord. If you can't appreciate that and embrace that, maybe you should get your scissors and snip that out of your Bible. And you say, well, horrors, no, that'd be blasphemy. You're taking out, you know, it's like that king cutting things out of penknife. Well, let's receive it to our hearts. And I don't know, I feel like I'm beating a dead horse here, but, you know, is what the Lord is giving me to share. The word admonish means to put into the mind, instruct, warn, admonish. If there is a spiritual man or woman here, let them acknowledge that this is God's word. God instructs where instruction is needed. Did you ever find a verse in the Bible that says, you need to give diligence to love yourself? Which chapter, which book is that in? There's no instruction needed there, see. That just comes natural, and the way we can freely do that is to love our wife. We give that liberty. So he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Strong verbiage is used here because it is a very critical matter in the well-being of the church. Let's go on to verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The word esteem is number 2233. To lead, command with official authority. In a figurative way, it is to consider, to account, to be chief. To count, esteem, govern, judge, have the rule over, suppose, think. This is strong verbiage. And to esteem them, count them very highly. This word already is very strong. Notice in verse 13 there, and to esteem. And so this word is already a strong word. But add very highly to that. Ooh. This must be important in God's economy. I already mentioned some of the doctrinal issues. I was in a church, and I believe the pastor ended up going down a doctrinal error road. And I was actually a deacon in that church. But there was an attitude that rose up in that congregation to take that elder down. Well, God had been working in my heart concerning some of these principles. And I said to the brothers in a brothers' meeting, I would rather pack my bags and move miles away as to be involved in an attitude that takes down an elder in a church. You see, I don't believe God says you're part of Bern Christian Fellowship now. You're married. There is no separation. There is never any option of gracefully withdrawing and finding your way someplace where you can prosper. But to sow discord and to have fried preacher and to divide and cut in the body of Christ. The Lord, I have yet to find any place where the Lord blesses that. When I found myself in a place where I was no longer able to go on in the direction with a congregation of whom I was the only pastor, the only elder there. There were two deacons. And I realized, I can't turn this thing. I'm the oddball here. It's not possible for us to see a future here. I thought, I can stay in Forsyth. Hit these issues. Stay in Forsyth. But I realized that the strife that would come through hammering through all these issues would amount to way more damage than what I could possibly accomplish. The other thing that I began to learn in that situation was everything about these brothers isn't bad. They have some tremendous strong points and some blessings. God wants me to learn to reach across and bless brothers that I have a difference with. Our family left that congregation and they had a pig roast for us. Got everybody together as a farewell. One of the present elders in that place said, "You've made your issues clear. We understand what the issues are." But that didn't mean we had a fight. There were years afterwards that on some subjects I could still sit down. There were other elders ordained and one came back from the mission field. We could still sit down and have very heart-to-heart talks on some subjects. It has to do with this attitude that's in here towards another. I don't have some of these things on my notes. God is speaking to me. To esteem them. Look at those words. Very highly. It's very strong verbiage. At home, on my desk is a small plaque with a picture of a shepherd and his flock. Cradled in a shepherd's arm is a little lamb. And over here is all these sheep. It's a beautiful picture. And as I kept looking at that picture, I noticed that one of those mama sheep, one of the ewes, had her head up and her ears perked and looking intently at the shepherd. You know who I think that mama sheep is? She's the mama to the lamb in the shepherd's arm. Now, she is very in tune with that shepherd. She is very esteeming. Does your shepherd have your attention like that? Receive Brother Mose like that. Is Brother Mose worthy of that? Likely not. But God has guided us. Are you clear before God to have obeyed this scripture like that? Well, the next word we want to look at here is esteem them very highly in love. Do you see that word love there? What kind of love do you think that might be? A warm, affectionate love? This is the same word used in 1 Corinthians 13 as charity. Not only to esteem them very highly, but love them with charity, the perfection of love. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We just want to go here. I just acknowledge that the Lord's wisdom is high above our wisdom and the things that He's put in the Scripture. And I'll just throw in here that when ministry teams gather together like this, with this kind of attitude, see, this Scripture is given for us too, for Brother Mose. It's given for Brother Mose for others that he serves with. And when there's a gathering with an underlying attitude like this, and we get together and we're going to work through things, and we have such a regard for one another, how do you think those ministers' meetings might go? I think it has tremendous potential of being a deep blessing. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. What kind of behavior does charity have? It says here, esteem them very highly in love or in charity for their work's sake. Charity in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long. Is that the attitude that we've had and are embracing Brother Mose with? Is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself or does not push itself forward. And is not puffed up. We could spend all morning here in these definitions and expanding on these thoughts. But I just pray the Lord would speak to our hearts. What kind of love? This seems almost inordinately high, but it's a standard. You see it. You see these words right here in the Scripture. Verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 13, doth not behave itself unseemly. Doesn't misbehave itself. Doesn't act out of order. Thinketh, seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Wow. Thinketh no evil. You're not ready to suspect that the ministry is up to something. To hoax you or run you in a corner or treat you selfishly. Wow, what kind of standard of love. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity.
You know, some places, some people find out some fault that the minister has. Ooh, they're gleeful. Now we got something on them. But charity doesn't do that. It doesn't do it from the leaders to the congregation, to the overseers, to the ministers, to the elders. It doesn't do it from that way, and it doesn't do it from the other way. But rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things. That's a long time of bearing both ways. Charity and believeth all things, or believes the good and outcome of good of all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. I mean, if we have this kind of relationships from ministry and to the flock and flock to the ministry, how could a church fail? I need this. I haven't arrived. Is this how you personally behave toward your ministry? And I mentioned the thinketh no evil. The word here says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That's the next words I want to consider here. Do you see them there in verse 13? For their work's sake. What is their work? They are shepherds of the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not to be lords. They shouldn't need to be. 1 Peter 5 says, not as lords, but being in samples to the flock. They are shepherds of the flock. And I'm one that has grown up at times when we hardly had leadership in our churches. We long for stable leaders. We long for men who understood the word and understood life's problems and difficulties, and were able to come and help us walk through our sinfulness and our difficulties. We drove an hour and a half one way to church on Sunday morning for 7 years and loved it and thought we were privileged in going. But many times there was trouble that arose in our churches. And the longing to have stable, godly elders, multiple, who were steadfast day after day. They weren't doing gymnastics with the scriptures. I personally know what it is to be in a situation like that. In the early days there at Liberty, there were so few brothers to preach the message that Abner Schulter, I think he was maybe 16 or something like that, he offered to take the message on Sunday morning because Grady Stevens was having the opening and the message, and I think occasionally he had a children's lesson. Because where are the men? There just weren't. They were men that were groping through their own issues. And so Abner, he said, I'll take the message. And he thought he'd read the book of Revelation for the message. And it was a growing experience. And so to have elders for their work's sake, when you don't have leaders, men with a vision, men who understand what it means to walk with God and to embrace holiness, men who have not walked the roads of life, and the church is floundering. It's sometimes hard to know which way is up. This is why, when the Lord gives pastors, elders to the congregation, this is greatly going to move the Lord's work forward in a congregation if it's handled the way God wanted it to be. They are to study and present God's word just as it is for their work's sake. They lead out in presenting the gospel and in seeking the lost. Many times,
The Lord gives a pastor or an elder also the gift of evangelism. And preaching the Word of God, the gospel that brings sinners to repentance. He can give you that gift. You can nurture it and grow, and I don't know what all the Lord's going to do with you. But it's not for their own glory. They disciple the young. Just this Monday, last Monday afternoon, there's three young people came to our house, and my wife and I, well, I sat with the young man for about an hour, and then my wife and I spent from 2 o'clock to about 5 o'clock with the two young ladies. And it's necessary discipleship. It's necessary working through. It's what elders do, and it's for the good of the flock. And if there are distrustful attitudes towards them, it's going to majorly hinder the work of God for their work's sake. They spend many hours with those people who are facing troubles in their lives. So God calls us to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then He says, and be at peace among yourselves. There are few things that cause an elder as much trouble as discord and strife in the church. Have you been unpeaceable? The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Do you have the Spirit of the way of peace? Is it known by you? Is there an urgency within you that says we must find the way of peace and walk in the way of peace? It's one of the indictments that the Lord God gives in the Scriptures when He's convicting mankind of sinfulness. He says, the way of peace have they not known. I say that inside this guy, this man right here, in his natural form, the way of peace he doesn't know. But the Spirit of peace is to dwell among God's people and have peace among yourselves. What is it that's causing discord and the lack of peace in your life? Have you opened your mouth in criticism towards others? Whose wrongs do you know the most about? Have you used your tongue to cut in the body of Christ? It says, be at peace among yourselves. Now, you say, well, I guess we're going to have to close our eyes and just put a veil across us so we don't see any faults, because you can't talk to anybody about any kind of problem. He says, esteem them very highly. Who has the better chance of working through something that's not peaceable? The person that highly esteems the elders, or those who wipe their feet on them? When you highly esteem somebody, and they highly esteem you, the chances of you hearing each other are much greater. Be at peace among yourselves. I found that to be for real, seek to be humble and entirely open, has given long-term relationships like nothing else will. I'll add, put an esteeming, an estimation there. Now, verse 14 says, warn them that are unruly. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. I want to look here at unruly first. It's the word number 813, insubordinate, unarranged, religiously unruly. Someone out of their place in the church, not under authority, not promoting unity. You know, an unruly hair, I've had some rooster tails in my life back when I had hair. But an unruly hair, you can push the fella down, push him in place, but he keeps popping back up. Get your comb out and you wet him and you comb him down, and chances are he's going to find a way to pop back up. The Bible here says to warn those that are unruly. Whose job is that? What did it say here? Verse 14, let's look again. Now we exhort you. That's a word that has the idea of urging and pushing forward to a task. We exhort you, brethren. The brethren are to warn those that are unruly. This isn't the ministry's job. But when we sense unruliness in the congregation, the brothers are to go and warn them. This word is very closely akin to the same word, admonish, in verse 12. Those that admonish you. This word is closely connected. I'm not sure. I don't remember for sure if that is actually the same word. But we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Wouldn't that be beautiful? If our hearts were that open one to another, and in the congregation somebody's, you know, whatever's happening, things aren't lining up. if we'd relate it to the home, and now we're in the home, and Tom is being unruly, and Bill says, Tom, you know what's going to happen if you don't behave yourself and put yourself in line under mom and dad. Isn't that a joy? But if Tom is disgruntled and he says to Bill, wouldn't believe what mom said. Now we got a problem. It's a joy when young people in our congregation see another young person that is being unruly and has bad attitudes towards human government and says that I'm committed to not obeying any commandments of men. And it's a joy to have our young men admonish him or warn him rather than having to watch him lest they get sidelined. You understand the difference? Translate that into a bigger picture in a congregation. We're seeking to preach what the Scripture says here. Someone out of their place in the church, not under authority. This is what this unruly one is. He's not promoting unity. Unruly boys might settle down temporarily, but are soon bringing disruption again. It is the brethren's work to warn them. It is word number 3560. It is the same word as admonish. There I have it. Are you one of those whose presence adds to the warning or whose presence adds to the unruly? Which camp are you in? When you show up, we better quit our subversive talk here. Or does it increase? Now it says, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. Maybe someone here is feeling or thinking, what about the rest of us? Those that aren't getting ordained. In these verses, there is an appeal to what the whole church should be doing. Comfort the feeble-minded. The word comfort here is number 3888. To relate near, i.e., to encourage. Console. Comfort. Do you personally have an eye for someone who is feeling down and discouraged? Somebody that maybe is forlorn in the setting. Doesn't have many friends. You see, many people want to have the kind of friends that sort of bolster their own self-image or something, you know, or something they can get from them. You know, often that's present in cliques. So I just can't, there ain't nothing here for me if they're not here. What about that one that for some reason has difficulties? Back at Blessed Hope, I don't know how many of you have met Medina. Medina lives actually at the Galilean home. She is legally blind, though she can see enough out of the corner of her eye to make her way coming and going where she needs to go. She can feed herself, and she cocks her eye ahead sort of sideways to see what she's eating. But, you know, Medina doesn't get a terrible lot of attention. And there was something that was so enjoyable of going and sitting down next to Medina and saying, "Medina, how are you doing today?" "Well, I'm fine." "Well, Medina, what were you doing this last week?" "Well, I was making rugs." And just chatting with her, tell her a little story or something, immensely brightened her day and didn't really take much out of me. It actually was encouraging. This is the kind of thing. Watch out for somebody that may be feeling left alone and on the sidelines. Go befriend them. It'll enrich your life. You'll be training for the ministry, actually. Well, comfort the feeble-minded. The feeble-minded here is word number 3642. It's little-spirited, i.e. faint-hearted, feeble-minded. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress how they had one feeble mind with him. And they were going on pilgrimage, and this other fellow, ready to halt, I guess it was, he pitched him one of his crutches here. He said, "Here, take that." And he said, "Well, why do I need that?" He said, "Well, I just want to help you along." He said, "Well," he said, "my legs are fine. It's just my mind that's not." And he says, "I might borrow it against a dog or two along the way. But, you know, at this point, I don't need the crutch." But ready to halt, he was ready to, go with one crutch while he gave the other fellow one. And they also, they found themselves not being able to discuss heavy duty matters with a feeble mind. He couldn't comprehend it. And it drug him down. And so they soon began talking about brighter things and lighter things. Ministering to someone. Then it says, support the weak. Support the weak. And I wrote here, many want to associate with those that can better me. Let me be encouraged. But God says, find a weak one and stand with them and befriend them. This is God's economy. This is something all of us can do. Then it says, be patient toward all men. This deals with the condition in the church. All the people in the church should have a patient attitude toward everyone. Wouldn't that make church a beautiful experience? Continuing. And going on to verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. So we're still talking to the brethren. We're still talking to the church. Now, it didn't say there's times we can't keep the initial evil from happening. But this puts a responsibility that if you or I have received evil, it's the whole church's responsibility to see to it that I do not give evil back. First, it's my responsibility to see that I don't give evil back. And then it says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. It is amazing of the words and deeds that come up in a person when someone has done us wrong. God forbids even evil speaking. We are to help each other see to it that evil for evil does not occur. That doesn't mean that we can't go and sit down and talk about what happened and work through it. But this retaliation that's in us, whether by word or deed
or attitude. There's a man that works at Dutchman Metal, and I'm not sure how he keeps working there, but he has gotten a gripe with a fellow worker, and he did not speak to that fellow worker for 365 days, for a whole year. He said nothing back to that other man. It was his way. I'm going to get back at you. It's his way of hitting back. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to give you the time of the day. I'm not going to answer a question. And I'm not sure how the man keeps on working there. But it's a form of evil for evil. Well, the last part here in verse 15, look at the words, follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Follow that which is good in relationships, in business, in circumstances. Follow that which is good. Ask the question, for me to follow this and get involved in this, is this good? Here's direction from the Lord. I'd like to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 here in closing. Do you have a desire to be used of God? Maybe you're here and you have a desire to be used of God. You even have a gift from God. 2 Timothy 2 verse 20 says, but in a great house. I'm sorry, let's read in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord is intimate with those that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here's a foundation. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Do you have a desire to be used of God? Usually it's not a problem of giftedness. Usually it's a problem with the things that are in our lives that keep us from being able to fully flow in that work. I don't know if I told the story of when we first began to form a little bit of a nucleus there in Tennessee in Muddy Pond, and there were three committed brethren, three committed households there, and there needed to be a moderator for memory work and some of those things for our Tuesday evening gathering, an occasion that we had a Sunday evening meeting in the community there, and there needed to be a moderator for that. And I couldn't figure out why they came to my house and asked me if I'd be willing to take that. Because both other brothers were quite a bit more gifted than I was. But you know what? Brother N was not okay with Brother M being that moderator. And Brother M was not okay with Brother N being that moderator. And so they didn't have issues with me. It's interesting. It's strange, isn't it? And so they were all both okay for me to do it. I guess I wasn't a threat to them or whatever. But the things in their lives hindered them. And many times, things in my life hindered me. I was unsanctified. It says, if a man purge himself in verse 21 here from these, what? Well, especially the things of dishonor. And those things that are of lesser value, I think.
The person that purges themselves of things that are sinful, character flaws, selfishness. Selfishness will hinder a person in developing as a Christian and growing in usefulness in the kingdom of God like few other things will. If a man will allow God to purge himself of these, if he'll purge himself of these, when you see these things, take them serious. Repent. Seek grace to fill the thing that's lacking. And it can be amazing what God does with nobodies. It is those things in our lives that shouldn't be there that hinder us. Where is there a need in your life? Where are you weak? Give attention to that thing. Lastly here, going towards the end, are you growing spiritually? Verse 19 says, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Are you intimate with God? Or is there just religiosity in our lives? The best way to receive a new elder is to see that you're doing well in your own life. The best welcome you can give a new elder is to be thriving and prospering in your own life and are able to help him when he needs help. Grow by the word of God. Here's a challenge for you, brothers. Somebody preaches a message and you consider what's he saying. What are the principles he's teaching? Could I, from my understanding of the Word of God, could I teach those next Sunday in a different place? You could take and copy the message. But from your own perspective, could you teach what the brother next Sunday is going to teach? Do you understand it? Dig. I need to make that my own. I'll take and listen to that message again, and I'm going to make that subject my own, that I understand this well enough that I can bring my life into order and I can teach it to somebody else. You'll grow. What needs to be purged out of my life? Brother Mose, commit your life and the lives and hearts of your family into the hand of the Heavenly Father. Don't worry about getting into tight spots. He knows how to carry you. It may look like it comes in the nick of time, and that sometimes makes us nervous. He will not leave you nor forsake you, brother. Not you nor your family. Just want to encourage you all, bless you all. The things that I preached this morning, I gave because the Lord put them here. I don't know the things we talked about. But God does. And one of the joys of having a yielded towards God heart. See, something I've run into various times is to be studying and preparing and the Lord's laying something on my heart. And I say, oh, that's not spiritual enough. I can't share that. That's not deep enough. That's way too simple. You know, I'm supposed to be spiritual, you know. Every time I rejected what the Lord gave, I floundered and floundered. But when you just take what the Lord gives and say, well, you know, I guess nobody's going to be edified today. Lo and behold, God knew what he was saying. And
People were edified. God bless you all.